book of Hebrews, Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 1, starting at verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word that teaches us about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate our minds and hearts to understand this word, and that we would be able to apply it to our lives and to the life of your church. And so we ask your blessing on our meditations and your blessing on our thoughts. May we not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but may we be transformed by the renewing of our minds according to your word, according to your gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sermon title this morning is Relentless Focus on Christ. Relentless Focus on Christ, or the ultimate word from God. The ultimate word from God. And so we are starting a series on the book of Hebrews, and just want to make a few introductory notes as we start. There has been some debate as to who is the human author of Hebrews. We know certainly that God is the ultimate author of the book of Hebrews. And through the years, the authorship has been debated regarding Hebrews. At first, it was thought that Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul, and I'm also of the opinion that it's of Paul. But the difficulty is that Hebrews is so much different from the 13 letters that begin ascribing them to Paul, where Paul will give a greeting. Hebrews doesn't begin with a greeting like the other letters. And so there's also a question of whether Hebrews actually is a letter or not, whether Hebrews is more of a sermon than a letter. And so that would explain how it doesn't have the typical Pauline beginning. So if we're trying to squeeze Hebrews into the letter form, and it's not actually a letter, it's more of a sermon, then it's going to give us problems trying to understand who wrote it. In Hebrews 13:22, it says, "Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact, I have written to you quite briefly." So I don't know if you think of Hebrews as a brief exhortation or a brief sermon. Actually, if you read Hebrews, you might try this on your own. If you read Hebrews from chapter 1 through to chapter 13, it'll take you about 45 minutes to read through continuously, which is about the length of some sermons. So I don't know if we typically think of Hebrews as one sermon. There's a lot in there for one sermon. But we're not going to take it as one sermon. It may take us a few weeks to go through it. But what we do know about Hebrews is that it is apostolic. It is the authoritative word of God. And I agree that the best answer is that it is Pauline, but not his typical letter, and maybe with a different amanuensis than his other letters. Now, an amanuensis is a penman, someone who actually wrote the letter and took the dictation from Paul. And so the best guess maybe is that maybe Luke or Barnabas was the amanuensis. And the thing about Hebrews is, even though it was written to the Hebrews, it's written in probably the best Greek that is in the New Testament. It's has the best form, and a lot better than the other letters ascribed to Paul. So my best guess is that it was written by Paul, and maybe with Luke as the amanuensis. But because it doesn't say in the letter who the author is, we can't know for certain. And so even my saying, I think it's Paul, that's speculation. So you have to take that with a grain of salt. So someday we will find out. And that's an answer we can ask the Lord. But in the meantime, we do receive it as God's word and authoritative for our lives. Now, why was Hebrews written? Hebrews was written to encourage Hebrew believers, don't give up on Christ. Don't go back to temple Judaism and worship. And so the dating of Hebrews is sometime before 70 AD, and it would have to be before the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem by Rome, 70 AD, when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. And at a time when the Jewish believers were trying to avoid intense persecution from the Jewish people who did not believe in Jesus as Messiah. And so a major theme of Hebrews is the superiority of the Son. And so there will be statements like, Jesus has become so much better than, or so much more excellent than, for example, the angels. And then also we will find that he is better than or more excellent than Moses, or that his priesthood is better than that of the high priests, and that his covenant is better than the old covenant, and his sacrifice is better than the Old Testament sacrifices. And so again and again we have this encouragement, don't go back to the shadows. and the types, when you have the substance and the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus and persevere. Amen. And so the main point of what we want to talk about this morning is that we need to listen to God, who calls us to a relentless focus on Christ. Listen to God, who calls us to a relentless focus on Christ. And it's an awesome thing that God has spoken. God is not silent. He has spoken to us. He has spoken to us in the Old Testament. It says at various times and in various ways. And so in the Old Testament, we have 39 times that God spoke to us. We have the law, the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then we have the 12 historical books, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. And all of those are different times in history where God revealed himself to his people, and a different way of communicating, because Joshua is a lot different from Ezra, and Esther is different from Ruth. And so it really is true. God at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers. And so in these 39 books, we have a lot of different ways, different types of literature. We have poetry. We have the historical books. We have the prophetical books. But what do all these books have in common? They're all inspired. They're all infallible. They're all the Word of God. They're useful, as 2 Timothy tells us, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. They all speak of our need for and the provision of Messiah, who would suffer and die for God's people and rise again from the dead after 3 days. So all these point ahead to Messiah. And so God indeed has spoken in time past in various ways and at various times. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, or he has spoken in Son. The his is supplied. And so God spoke Son. And it makes us think of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word of God, the Father. And so in these last days, instead of God speaking in various ways and times, he's spoken once. A better and more excellent ultimate word, the Son. And this is God's ultimate revelation of himself to us. And so the recurring theme of Hebrews, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is so much better than angels, Moses, Joshua, high priests, the sacrifices, the ministry of the Old Covenant, and the promises of the Old Covenant. The promises of the New Covenant are so much better than the promises of the Old. And the promises of the old find their fulfillment in the promises of the new. So in these last days, he has spoken in his Son. Now, what has he revealed about the Son? Well, he's revealed his person and his work. His person and his work. Who is this Son of God? Well, in verse 3, we find that he is the brightness of the glory of God. It says, who being the brightness of his glory. And so Jesus is the perfect reflection of the glory of God. We have a saying, like Father, like Son. In other words, if a son so much resembles the Father, we'll say, like Father, like Son. And that's very true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only begotten of the Father. And we have a problem with this today because we've been, in a sense, familiarity breeds contempt, because we've heard over and over that Jesus is the Son of God, that we don't think of the Son of God as God. But if you think about it, it only makes sense. For example, if a man has a son, that son is going to be a man. If a horse begets something, it's going to be a horse. And if God begets, then it's going to be God. And the Jews understood this, and that's why when Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, they picked up stones to stone him, because that was considered blasphemy, because they couldn't understand how he as a man could be a man and God in the flesh at the same time. And so they didn't understand what the incarnation was all about. And so Jesus is the perfect reflection of the glory of God. It also says in verse 3 that he is the express image of his person, or the express image of the substance and properties of God. Now, the word here translated image is from the same word that we get the word character. And so it's regarding a stamp that would be used to make a seal. And so when you take the seal and put it in wax, the seal reproduces exactly the image of the stamp. And so Jesus reproduces exactly the image of the Father, is what the author of Hebrews is saying. So if you want to know what God the Father looks like, look at Jesus. Do you remember the discussion between Jesus and Philip? Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And then Jesus says to Philip, have I been with you so long, Philip, and you don't understand? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus is the exact image of the Father. He is also the heir of all things. Verse 2, it says, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. John chapter 1 tells us that nothing that was made without him. And so Christ is before the creation. And none of the creation was made without him. So he is heir of all things because he is the creator of all things. And that is our Lord Jesus. And then it also says in verse 4, he, having become so much better or more excellent than the angels. Now, why mention the angels? Well, at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, there was a great reverence for angels. And some of that reverence was too much, veering towards a worship of angels. And so that needed to be corrected. But it was true that there was a reverence for angels because they're the ones who brought the law. Hebrews 2:2 says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable." And so the law and other parts of God's revelation was brought through angels. So angels were very highly revered. But here it says that Jesus has become more excellent than the angels. And so that's who he is in his person. He is better and greater in who he is. But then there's also the Son's work. What did the Son do? Again, it is through him God made the worlds. And so the Redeemer, Christ, is also the Creator. He created, and nothing that was created without him. Also, he is the one who upholds all things by a word of his power. And so not only is he the Redeemer and the Creator, he's also the Sustainer. He bears or carries the burden of all things. Physicists tell us that in the building blocks of matter, atoms, that there are forces that hold the nuclei of atoms together. In other words, in the atom, you have a bunch of neutrons and protons that stay together in the nucleus. Now, especially protons are positive particles, and positive things repel one another, but not in the nucleus. Somehow they hold together. How is it that these positively charged particles stay together? Well, they invented a force called strong forces, but we don't know how they work. How do they work? How do they enable that nucleus to stay together? We don't know. But we do know from the scriptures that Christ is the one who upholds all things by a word of his power. And so we can say, how are they held together? They're held by the word of the Lord Jesus. It also says that he by himself purged our sins in verse 3. And the word translated there is the word from which we get the word catharsis. And it means to cleanse or to purge. And here it's good to remember, as we consider the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we worship one God who has revealed himself in Scripture as three persons, and each person does his own work in salvation. The Father is the one who elects. The Son is the one who redeems. The Spirit is the one who applies the work of redemption to the believer. And each one does their own work. The Son is not the one who predestines. The Scriptures are clear that the Father is the one who predestines. And the Father is not the one who dies on the cross. The Son is the one who dies on the cross. And so it says, he himself purged our sins and made that satisfaction to take away our sins and to give us his righteousness. And then it says that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Who is allowed to sit down in the presence of royalty? Only royalty can sit with royalty. And so Jesus has the right. He is worthy to sit down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then it says also that he has inherited a name more excellent than that of the angels. And another place, Philippians 2, it says he has been given a name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And so let us have this relentless focus on Christ. Let's focus on his work, focus on his person. Remember that God the Father in these last days has spoken in the Son, and then also that all the ways that he spoke beforehand pointed ahead to that Son. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word of the excellence and the superiority of the Son. And thank you, Lord, that he has received a name that is higher than every other name. And that at that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And that to your glory, that's the way you set it up. And so we thank you for him. Thank you for revealing the Savior, the Redeemer to us. And pray, Lord, that we would learn more and more about him and give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. Thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.